texts, in the Bible, to me, there's a lot of, what the heck? Really? Here's a guy who needed healing. Jesus just healed somebody. I don't know about you, I'd be going, whoa! How did you do that? I got this ache in my back right here. But these religious leaders, somehow they missed all that. What was more important to them is, hey, well, he broke the rules. So to me, this is one of those texts that, huh? Let's pray. Amazing God, startle us with your grace. Help us just a little more to grasp the realities of your grace. Amen. Forgot to mention something earlier. You know, if you've ever driven, I think it's Highway 94 or 90 going through Montana, and there's like this series of billboards where you kind of anticipate, I think it's the Silver Dollar Casino. So it's like one and kind of gets your interest. Then there's another, and then another, and then there's another. So by the time you get there, you actually have to stop. I won't talk about the level of disappointment once you do, but there is a little announcement. I just want to do a teaser. This fall, Pastor Jenny is going to be leading a series on A Way of Life. And that's really one of the things we're emphasizing this fall is a way of life. And so stay tuned. You won't be disappointed. I believe we actually grow spiritually by embracing those questions that may not have easy answers or may not have answers at all. I believe we actually become stale when we think we know, when we think we have the right answers, and we also believe that those answers shouldn't be questioned. This fall, we've been emphasizing how important questions are. The series all summer long. This fall, I'm back in the fall. This summer. Where are we at now? It's still summer, right? This summer, we've been emphasizing questions and doubts and fears. It's been our series. We've invited you to ask questions that we have tried to wrestle with. We've invited you to take strips of cloth and just think about the questions that you have with your faith, really trusting that those strips of cloth become a fabric, and that the strength and the fabric of our community, interestingly enough, we believe is strengthened by the questions we're willing to ask. And I've been talking a lot about the movement of our spiritual journey. I really think the movement of our spiritual journey is moving beyond what I call a secondhand religion. And what a secondhand religion is that faith that comes from somebody else. You know, the faith we have based on what other people have told us we should believe or how we should think, to a personal faith. Moving beyond the secondhand religion to a personal faith. Something we can claim for ourselves. More than that, something we can give our hearts to. You know, the earliest understanding of faith, of belief, the word believe. We talk a lot about, I believe in this, I believe that. The earliest understanding in the time of Jesus, the word believe, did not actually mean intellect. It did not mean agreeing intellectually to certain propositions to be true. That's not what, to believe didn't happen up here. In the time of Jesus, when they used the word believe, it was, what are you willing to give your heart to? So this week's question, again, thank you so much. Such an easy one that I'm going to try to do in a few moments. What is Christianity? What is Christianity? How many of you are Christians? Here's a dangerous question. What is Christianity? Is it a set of beliefs? Is it a way of life? Something else? What does it mean to be a Christian? You raised your hand. What does it mean to be a Christian? Do you know, There are over 39,000 Christian denominations. Isn't that crazy? There are over 39,000 Christian denominations. That means there are probably over 39,000 answers to that question. What does it mean to be a Christian? Well, more than that, because if you think about it, within our own denomination here, Presbyterian Church USA, PC USA, there are other Presbyterian churches you may or may not know, but let's just take our own denomination, PC USA. There are different answers to that question. What does it mean to be a Christian? And there's a lot of fighting that goes on about those answers. I know that you find it very hard to believe that Christians fight with one another. But they do. So if you think about that, there's only 39,000 answers to the question, what does it mean to be a Christian? Our own denomination has many answers to that particular question. What that means is there are millions of answers, varying understandings of what it means to be a Christian. Of course, we have the most accurate one. It's amazing the fights that go on. I mean, I think over a simple thing like this. I mean, the baptism, this font, is really supposed to speak to us of overflowing, abundant grace. Churches split over this. Over how you baptize, who you baptize, when you baptize. Churches fight and split over such things. What does it mean to be a Christian? I was asked to speak at a seminar that represented differing faiths. And I was asked to give the Christian perspective. I laughed. I said, I can't give the Christian perspective. I can give a Christian perspective. I can give my Christian perspective. No one can presume to speak on behalf of the Christian faith. Although I know many assume they can. I recognize this. You know, I get embarrassed, even ashamed. Yeah, I think ashamed of how some Christians behave. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Christ. I know for a fact there are some Christians who get embarrassed and ashamed about the way I behave as a Christian. But I think about this. I think of the way some people behave. To me, seems some Christians behave in ways that I think are so inconsistent of what it means to be a Christian. So, in so many ways, to me, don't reflect at all the Spirit of Christ. I think of the gentleman in Florida with a small little flock, calls himself a pastor, who wants to burn the Quran. I'm appalled by that, ashamed by that, embarrassed by that. I want to deny, I want to just kind of not even call myself a Christian when I'm lumped into that group. I'd rather be, you know, I'm a follower of Jesus. I'm doing the best I can to follow this path. I don't want anything to do with that. I think of Fred Phelps in Westboro Baptist Church in Topeka, Kansas, who protest, picket at military funerals, men and women who've died in Iraq and Afghanistan because they believe that God is punishing the United States through these deaths because of our acceptance of homosexuality. These are Christian folks picketing at military funerals in the name of Jesus. I'm appalled by that. I don't want anything to do with that. But when I look at it closely, their behavior is actually consistent with their understanding and their beliefs of what it means to be a Christian. It's complicated stuff. Really complicated stuff. No one. I can't define for them what it means to be a Christian, as I can't define for you. You have to do that yourself. And I think there's great joy and incredible responsibility in that. I think there's great joy in that because you are free to pursue your own path. That's what I've been emphasizing a lot. This spiritual movement we're on, this journey, this path that we're on is moving from secondhand religion based on what mom and dad have told us we should believe, what church should told us, what pastor should tells us we should believe, to a personal faith that we've wrestled with, that we can claim, that we can give our heart to, because that's what it's about, giving our heart to this path. Now, there's great joy in that. I mean, I grew up where faith really meant believing certain things to be true. Never dreamed that I could question or challenge those beliefs. Never dreamed of that. So that's why we emphasize here, it's so important to have a safe place, a non-judgmental place, where you can ask questions. Jesus said, "Who do you say that I am?" I know what others are saying. Who do you say that I am? In another place, Jesus said, "You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Now, the word "know" there, we in our Western modern mind immediately goes to, you will understand intellectually, you will accept certain propositions as truth. The actually origins of that word are closer to you will experience it. You will experience truth. And when you experience truth, it won't constrict you. It will set you free. So there's incredible joy in this freedom, but also in incredible responsibility. The beliefs we land on powerfully impact our lives and the lives of others. Powerfully. Our beliefs can often determine whether we will have this rich, expansive, welcoming, compassionate life, or maybe a narrow, self-centered, rigid, harsh, judgmental life. Father Richard Rohr, who I admire a great deal, Catholic priest, loves to say, "You can believe all the right things and still be a jerk." He said, "You can believe all the right things. You can believe all the things others have told you you should believe and still be mean-spirited. You can believe all the right things and still be miserable." So beliefs in the head by themselves are not transformative. There must be something else. There must be something else. There was a comparative religions conference that took place, and the very wise and scholarly folks, a lot smarter than me, were debating what is unique about Christianity. They're having this big debate. What's unique? What's unique about Christianity? One person said, the incarnation. This idea that God became flesh, incarnated and dwelt among us. And somebody else said, no, that's not unique. We claim that, but so do some other religions. So another said it's resurrection. The idea that death does not have the last word. It must be resurrection. And another said, yes, we claim that. But so do some other religions. Well, at this moment, C.S. Lewis, you know C.S. Lewis? He walked into this conference in his usual style. He was late. His tweed coat, his pipe, papers kind of disorganized under his arm. And he walked in and he sat down and he took in this conversation that had now turned into this heated debate. And when there was a lull in the conversation, C.S. Lewis said, "What's all the fuss about?" And somebody said, "Well, we're debating what's unique. What's unique about Christianity?" And C.S. Lewis said, "That's easy. Grace. That's what's unique about Christianity. The idea that God's love comes to us free, no strings attached. No other religions claim that. It is Christianity that claims that God's love, revealed in Jesus, is unconditional and extravagant." C.S. Lewis went on to say, "What's unique about Christianity is that many other religions begin with what is required. Grace begins with what is offered. This gift of unconditional love. This gift." Now, we struggle with this. Alan Jones, the dean of Grace Cathedral in San Francisco, said that's the greatest spiritual struggle we have as human beings. Coming to terms with the fact that we're loved. As we are. We don't have to get it right in our heads. We don't have to do the right thing. We're loved. As I said earlier, Marcus Borg defines faith as not so much what's going on in the head, as radically, he calls it radically, radically centering our lives in God. In God's love, in God's grace. In other words, giving our heart to that grace. Many churches, I fear, or that I witness, begin first with what's required, not what's offered. They begin what's required. You know, what's required of you is to believe the right things for you to belong. What's required of you is to interpret the scripture in the right way, which is my way, in order for you to be acceptable. And what I noticed is that many of these Christian churches, and myself at times, can be less than gracious to those who don't fit in my box. I mean, think about it. If it's true, what sets Christianity apart is grace. We in the church, at times, can be so graceless in the way we treat each other, particularly in the way we treat those who are different than us. You know, the first 250 years of Christianity, it wasn't called Christianity, by the way. It was called, that didn't happen until about the 3rd century, it was called People of the Way. The first 250 years flourished. These followers of Jesus, these people of the way, it was flourishing. And there was no unifying belief statements. There was no common theological agreement. There was no one creed that they all said, "Yeah, that's it." What bonded them was they were seeking to do the best they could to live in the way of Jesus, to live in the spirit of Jesus, to embody the heart of Jesus. Grace, beliefs by themselves are not transformative. When you center your life in grace, it changes you. It really does. Not only your head, but your heart. So that the natural and grateful response to that grace, first, it's not required of us, but the response to that grace is to dispense that grace to others. I sometimes imagine for myself what the Christian church would be like if we focused less on getting our beliefs right and focused more on living in the spirit of grace and being dispensers of God's grace. I mean, to me, what a great definition of the church. God's grace distribution system. That's what this is all about. These kits, God's grace distribution system. Today's passage, today's scripture passage again, makes very clear the priorities of Jesus. In one act, Jesus shows us what's most important. On the Sabbath, he healed someone. This was in clear violation to the orthodox, rightly held beliefs of his day. Now again, these religious leaders, he healed somebody. If I'm standing on the sidelines, I'm going, whoa, something's happening there. What did they care about? He broke the rules. He didn't practice orthodoxy in the way we believe it should be practiced. In that very act, to me, Jesus makes it abundantly clear, if there's ever a choice between orthodox and love, I'm choosing love. Now, did he disrespect the traditions and the custom of his day? I think the Bible makes it pretty clear he doesn't. That Jesus had a lot of respect for customs and tradition and for the religious, Jewish religious teachings of his day. He taught in the synagogue. But what the passage makes abundantly clear, when it comes down to right belief, orthodoxy, rules, regulations, versus love, love wins every time. Never once in the scripture does Jesus go down on the mat for orthodoxy. But again and again and again and again, he goes down on the mat, including his very life, for love. Personally, I don't want to belong to a church where it's more important to be right than to love. We worship in this place, in the sanctuary. We're part of a great tradition that I respect and that I love. I pray to God that we will never, ever, ever, ever be so bound to that tradition that we're not willing to lay it aside. So that we love. John Buchanan tells this story. John Buchanan is a pastor of Fourth Presbyterian in Chicago. He tells this story. He said, I was 17 years old and I was walking from home to school. It was the second Saturday in October. And I was walking to the school to meet the bus that would take us to the Pennsylvania State College for the state cross-country championships. We were favored to win. I was favored to win the state championship in cross-country. I was excited. I was scared. I was nervous. I was cold. As I was walking, it was a bitterly cold morning. The snow was coming down hard. There were several inches on the ground already. And I came to the footbridge, the wooden footbridge that goes across this expansive rail yard that separates the town. And at the foot of the footbridge, was a little boy about five or six years old, by himself, shivering. When I got to him, I didn't know what to do. I didn't have any money to give him. So I took off my stocking cap, put it on his head, and his nose was running a lot. So I took out my handkerchief, and I wiped his nose. And then I left him there. He said, I never told anybody this story. It haunts me 50 years later. I wondered what happened to that boy. I wondered what might I... And I've come to believe that I don't believe that God placed that boy there that I might wipe his nose. But I've come to believe that God used this boy to teach me that Christianity has a lot more to do with getting your beliefs right. If Christianity is to make any sense at all, he says, it better be about what we're going to do to a little boy shivering with a runny nose. It's about grace. Centering our lives in that grace. Being transformed by that grace. Living in the spirit of that grace. And being God's distribution system of grace throughout the entire world. May it be so.